Okay, if you got your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 14. We'll begin looking in the very first verse there. Acts chapter 14. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning again. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be gathered together. Lord, we thank you for this place that you've given to us. And Lord, I thank you for the gift of fellowship. Lord, an opportunity to be together and to worship you and to serve you. Lord, to sing praises to you and to be reminded of your presence in our life each and every day. Lord, even through the midst of challenge and difficulty in life some days, Lord, we just know that there's great joy and peace in knowing you. And Lord, I pray this morning as we take opportunity to study your word here this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our minds. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, truly just close my mouth and my thoughts and my ideas, and that it would truly be your message this morning for your church in this place. And we trust you, Lord, we thank you, and we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. Continuing on in our study as we think about the early church, we think about some of the examples we've seen up until this point in the book of Acts, and we see very specifically we've been discussing Paul and Barnabas, some what we might term as missionaries. They were very busy about the mission work that God had called them to, and that mission work involves spreading the gospel to all regions, to all places. As we discussed last time, we see very often in Paul and Barnabas' ministry that they would go into the communities, into the towns, and they would first go to the synagogue, to the church, to the people that were there, very specifically to a people group, the Jews. But we know that throughout Scripture we see, and especially in the book of Acts, that not always did the Jews want to hear the truth of Jesus Christ. Not unfamiliar to our world today, right? We really think about it. Not always do people want to know about Jesus. Did you realize that? Sometimes people just don't care, right? Sometimes people don't want to hear it. Paul and Barnabas faced some of the challenges that we face today still in the life of the church. And those sometimes were geographical things. Sometimes they were relationships. Sometimes it was religion. All the different things that we could go on in. And thinking about it in chapter 14, we kind of pick up where we left off. It says, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. We come into this place in Iconium. They come into the temple place, and it tells us something had transitioned. Something had changed. If we have to take account in this verse, there was Gentiles in the synagogue now. It gives us an indication that the Holy Spirit had been moving, that God's work was growing and that people were coming to know Christ, because up until this point, we did not see Gentiles in the tabernacle with the Jews. They did not worship together. Though we know that there's an indication of the Spirit moving, similar to what we see today, if we really get serious about relationship with the Lord, that the Holy Spirit begins to work. And sometimes people that we never expected to be in the house of the Lord are there. Now, we probably wouldn't discuss that very often, but sometimes if we were real honest with ourselves, we would look and say, man, I did not expect to see somebody in church. Why that is the case, I don't know. The true expectation of the church today ought to be that we should expect every person on the street to be in the house of the Lord, worshiping together, excited and fellowshipping together. Well, we see the multitude of people that were gathered together, it says, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, and multitude of them, it says, believe. As we've read over and over in the account in the book of Acts here, we see that people are coming to know Christ, and it's not one person at a time. It's not two people at a time. It's multitudes of people that are coming to relationship with Jesus Christ. Now today, the normal tradition in the life of the church is we get really excited if one person gets serious about the Lord. We hear about a person that gets saved and they get serious about their relationship with the Lord. They get committed to being in the church and they start growing in their relationship with the Lord. And we look back and say, man, it's been a good year. People have gotten saved. And we've seen one, two, three, four multitudes of people in the book of Acts were coming to know Christ. And whether you realize it or not this morning, there are multitudes of people that still need to come to Jesus Christ today. And it's the movement of the Spirit that allows that to happen. It's the preaching and the teaching of a relationship with Jesus Christ that allows that to happen. And that's a part that each one of us have in the life of the church. In verse 2, as we go on, it says, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Oh, we begin to see those that were against the truth of Jesus Christ. They were against the things that Paul and Barnabas and others were teaching. They were against the gospel. As we've outlined before, the very simple gospel, we have to be reminded, it's real simple, right? Gospel is what? That we have salvation through Jesus Christ. There's a problem. There's sin problem in our world, and the fix for that sin problem is salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel in a nutshell, real simple, real easy. Same message that the world needs to hear today. We have a sin problem and there's a cure for it, and that cure is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
If we come to believing in Jesus Christ, then people will believe that. When we share that, when we preach it, when we teach it, then people get saved. That's what was happening in the early church. Because the gospel was being preached, there were unbelieving Jews, it says. There were people that did not believe that, no different than there are today. People that do not believe in a salvation experience through Jesus Christ. Because of this, they began to stir up. Now, I want you to think about that, stirring up that little bit of activity. And we're talking about the Jews. We're talking about religious people. And if you really get serious about it, we can comprehend pretty easily what that stirring up means, right? There's a murmuring, there's an arguing, there's a discussion, there's this backbiting and gossip and all of the things. That sound familiar today? That's just part of life. It's part of the world today. There's always these murmurings, and most of the time it revolves around the fact that somebody doesn't like the way things are going, right? In this instance, the Jews didn't really like the way the direction of the church was going. And for one very key reason for us, we think about it today, one of the most difficult things in church life even today is change, right?
Yep.
Change is hard. The change for the Jews meant that everything that they had been taught all of their life was not normal anymore. The new normal was New Testament belief in Jesus Christ. Change is difficult in the life of the church, and because of that difficulty, we see the Jews, it says they stirred up the Gentiles. They went around causing grief and strife. We don't have a lot of detail. We just know that they went about making a mess of things. There was difficulty, struggle. The Gentiles now were being stirred up. Their minds, it says there, they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. What does that mean? Whatever it took to deter them away from the church. The Jews were doing whatever it took, whatever mindset they could put into somebody's mind and heart, making them convinced that what they were seeing, what they were hearing, what they were believing was not true. And it's the same battle that we face today. One key important thing that we recognize in the book of Acts, what was happening was a battle between the Lord and the devil. The Holy Spirit and the evilness of this world. And that's really what it boils down to, and it's no different than it is today. What the church's biggest battle is today is not all the little things that we look at. It's about the battle that we face spiritually. If you've been getting text messages this week, you've been reminded of some armor that God has given to us, right? There's a reason for that. Because God has provided the ability for us as a church to stand against these evil things. There was an evil source moving about in amongst the church and amongst the believers. He says they made their minds evil affected against the brethren. They put in their mind and their heart evil thoughts, evil direction, evil thoughts in their minds continually day in and day out, trying to create this problem. It says in verse 3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of His grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I want you to consider for just a minute, why do we see that? We see the battle, we see the struggle, we see the unbelieving Jews stirring up a problem, and then the very next verse tells us, for a long time they abode there. For a long time. Now, that gets a little uncomfortable when we talk about church and being there for a long time, and you've all got a window, maybe an hour, we've got to get things done, right? We don't always have the time. It tells us they abode there for a long time for a very specific reason. Because the battle was difficult. And the challenge I want to bring to your heart this morning that we might consider as the church is that it takes time for God to work. And it takes commitment. And it takes obedience. And it takes faithfulness. And it takes a desire in our heart that says that the most important thing for us today as the church to do in our life is to be obedient to God, no matter how long that takes and no matter how difficult it might be. You consider for just a minute that Paul and Barnabas, if they were faced with such difficulty, they were faced with such a battle everywhere they went, it would have been very easy for them to say, you know what, this is just too much. We don't have to do this. You know, we can go somewhere else. We can go where people want to hear the truth of God. We can go to the places we've already been where people are accepting the message of Christ. And the same is true for the church today. When we get serious about our commitment to Christ, we should recognize it might get difficult. But it's what do we do there? It says there they abode, which means they kind of put up their tent. They had a plan of staying there until God was glorified. They were committed to what God had called them to do. And I want to challenge your heart this morning. One of the most important things we could do in the life of the church is get committed. One of the most important things you could do as an individual is not to be concerned with all the things that might happen and what this could look like and what that might look like and what it could happen, but knowing that what will happen is God's will if we're committed to it. Amen. What will happen is the church will move in the direction that God has called us to. What will happen in your life this morning as a husband, as a wife, as a father, as a mother, as a church family member, as whatever it is in your whole relationships out there in the world, whatever you're in your job, if you're committed to the things of God and you're willing to make a stand for the truth of God, God will be honored and the church will grow. Amen. Your relationship with the Lord will grow. And your fellowship with others will grow. And it may not be easy. But they made a decision. It says they for a long time there abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. There's another key part of that. Not only did they make a decision to stay, but they made a decision to preach only the Lord. They made a decision that says very specifically they were going to speak and they were going to speak boldly. You know, one of the most challenging things in our life today is to stand on the truth, isn't it? It's much easier to lie. It's much easier to sugarcoat the stories, right? It's much easier to say nice things and avoid conflict. It's much easier to do all of these things. But you recognize today, when we give in and we compromise on the truth of the things of God, we're going to fall. When we give in and we compromise in our life individually, we're going to have struggle. We're going to have difficulty. We're going to see things that become much more difficult. And I think the key that we see from Paul and Barnabas is that they not only spoke the truth, but they did it boldly. They weren't afraid. They weren't hiding in a corner. They weren't passing out the gospel over in the corner where nobody was watching. They were standing in the places of worship and they were faithfully proclaiming the word of God. It says, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Because they were faithful and they were bold in their preaching and their teaching of the word of God, the things of God continued to grow. And it says, they gave testimony unto his word and of his grace. And he granted what? Signs and wonders to be done. Because of their obedience to God, the Holy Spirit moved and worked in their life, and it says signs and wonders were accomplished. Why? As a sign of Jesus Christ. These signs and wonders were things that were an evidence pointing people to Jesus Christ. You recognize today, we've already talked about this up until this point in the book of Acts, but the early church didn't have the New Testament that we have today. You realize that? That when you get your Bible, and if you haven't paid attention, there's two testaments, right? We talked about this. There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. They were living it. That was part of what they were doing. What we read in the New Testament scriptures is the life of this church and what was happening. So their ability to show people Jesus Christ was through the signs and the wonders that God did. That's the ability that these missionaries, as we call them, and these servants of God had. The signs and wonders were an evidence of what God was doing in their life. And it says to be done by their hands. In verse 4, but the multitude of the city was divided. Imagine that. We see the movement of God and there comes division. Have you ever seen that? If you've ever one time taken a step of obedience and faithfulness to God, you know what I'm talking about. Division comes. And it comes in our homes. It comes in our families, it comes in our church family, it comes in your jobs, and it comes in everything that we can see. When as faithful servants, you're willing to be committed to God, be on guard for the division. Because it comes. Why? Because of sinful nature. Because of our own flesh, our own desires, our own abilities and talents come into play. It says the multitude of the city was divided and part held with the Jews and part held with the apostles. This is the same thing that will happen all the time. when there's no unity, right? There was no unity because the Jews were holding on to the Old Testament. The New Testament church was striving so hard to move forward. The Jews were divided against the apostles. They looked to the apostles and they said, this is not right. This is not what we believe. This is not what we've been taught. And it created a great division. And then we go beyond just simply there being a division in verse 5. And when they were, was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them. Look at that. There was a division and then there was an assault, it says. An assault was made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews. They made this decision between their rulers. They looked, they said, hey, we've got a problem. Right? There's a division here and there's going to be some issues and there's going to be things we need to do to use them despitefully. And look what it says. And to stone them. There was such a division that the Jews come together and they made a decision that says, you know what? The only way to fix this problem is to get rid of it. Right? It's no different than the world we live in today. Look very closely at the desire of the world against the church. The only way from the world's viewpoint to solve the problem is get rid of the church. If you haven't noticed, our world is trying very hard to get rid of the church. The devil that is the ruler of this world is trying very diligently to get rid of the church. And I want to bring a challenge to your heart this morning. The easiest and simplest way for the devil to do that is to take the church and split it apart. The devil does not need the outside forces. He does not need those evil people that are out there in the world because they're already in the midst of that evil. The devil likes to start in the church. That's exactly what we see happening right here. The Jews and the Gentiles were meeting together. They were worshiping. They were growing. And all of a sudden, something came in. Division came in. And the struggle came in. And it's a warning for the church today that we be on guard of the things where the devil likes to sneak in. When he sneaks in into our relationships between husbands, between wives, between parents and children and church family and brothers and sisters in Christ. And the devil sneaks in. And when we know that God is moving in the midst of the church and we know the Spirit is leading and we're seeing things happen, which we're seeing happen today in this place, be on guard for the devil. And be on guard for the negativity and the division that can sneak in. It's the most important thing as a church that we could ever understand, that there's division there because the devil is not happy about what goes on. And God will be glorified if the church is faithful. They came to this place of truly having a decision that they were going to stone them. In verse 6 it says, they were aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth around about. And look what it says. And there they preached the gospel. We're in Iconium and a situation arises. Again, we see these faithful servants. Paul and Barnabas are preaching and teaching the word of God in the church. People are getting saved. The salvation experience is real. And we're seeing multitudes of people come to know Christ. And all of a sudden now they're in fear of their life. They're threatened. And so they go on. It tells us there they were aware of it. And so they fled into these other cities. And they began what? To hide in the street corners, right? They began to hide in their homes and not say anything, not do anything. It tells us they preached the word of God. When they got pushed out of another city, they went to the next place. And they did the exact same thing. They preached the word of God. In verse number 8, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, he says, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. They go out, they spread out into these other places, and we see in Lystra now they're there speaking and teaching and preaching the word of God. And here's this man they come across, right? Throughout the book of Acts we see these healing ministry. It's an important part of the church today. You recognize today that there's an important opportunity for God to heal people. And I don't for a second believe that God is going to impart on any of us a special power to tell people to get up and walk. But I believe that it is the same God and the same Spirit that did it through these men that will do it today. And it's an important ministry of the church that we could see God's healing. We see God's healing in movement in the church. This same heard Paul speak, he says, and steadfastly, he says, beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, told him to get up. Paul saw this man, this crippled man sitting over there in the corner, and it tells us in that verse he perceived that he had faith. Can you imagine what that would be like to walk into this place? Literally, they've been fleeing because they're threatened. Their life is threatened. They come into a new community and they see a crippled man laying there that just has this appearance of believing in Jesus Christ before they've ever gotten there. And Paul looks over and he tells this man to get up. Stand upright. When the people saw, in verse 11, what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, and Paul, Mercius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left them not himself without witness, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." And all of a sudden we see a change. We kind of make a random change there, don't we? Here's these men, Paul and Barnabas, they're faithful, preaching, teaching the word of God. They come into this place, this man is healed. And what's the first reaction? Man, the gods are here. We've seen something that's an important clarification in that verse, the little g that's there, right? The gods have come down. That's not the God. Gives us an indication of this place. We got to go on to the book of Galatians and you find out a little bit more explanation of what was happening right here in Scripture. These were the Galatian people. And what were they doing? They had a problem in their city of idol worship. They had a difficulty of knowing and discerning what was truth and right. And we give that indication here, if you didn't catch that. We see very specifically there because they give them other names, right? Jupiter. They start calling them by other names. And the priest, he says, of Jupiter, their priest to a different god, a foreign god, says, "Hey, this must be the gods. We need to have sacrifice. We need to give sacrifice to these gods that are now in our face and standing before us." And we turn to a recognition today that is so important for the church. Are we committed to pointing people to Christ? Is it the desire of your heart this morning to be the faithful servant that God has called you to be so that others will know Jesus? You think about it from the human perspective for Paul and Barnabas. Man, this is a cool deal. They show up to town. This guy sitting there needs healing. They heal him. All of a sudden, the whole town turns around and says, "Man, look at those two guys. That's some good guys. Look what they could do." And literally, it gives us a description. They were ready to worship them. They come down, they bring down the sacrifices, they're ready to do these things. And Paul and Barnabas have a decision to make at that moment. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to take the credit for ourselves? I don't know about you, but I think that's a reoccurring thing we see in the world today. When God moves, the tendency of the church is to take the credit. The tendency of the human nature says, "Well, man, I've done good. I've been going to church. I've been doing the right things. Life's been going good. Pat myself on the back, and hopefully somebody else will give me a pat on the back too," right? Paul and Barnabas had an opportunity. Take the credit and the glory or appoint somebody to Jesus Christ. It's a great message for the church this morning. When the Spirit of God is moving, we should have that desire in our heart to point people further to Christ. They made a decision, and it tells us there, they rent their clothes, and they ran in among the people crying out and telling, "We're the same as you, we're men, we're servants of God, we are not gods, and you're not to worship us." That's what they said. "We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities." What did Paul say? Get away from your foreign gods. "We're preaching unto you the living God, which made heaven and earth." Look what he says. Excuse me. "And the sea and all the things that are in it, who in times past suffered all nations," what? "To walk in their own ways." He says, there was a time There was an opportunity where these things were happening, but we're telling you of something different. We're telling you of a God that is the true God. With these things, these sayings, he says, scarce restrained they that the people that they had not done sacrifice, they barely got away. It barely took opportunity to get away from these people. Look what happens. Very next verse. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and he came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. That's hard to follow, right? You gotta keep reading the story. What happened? Paul and Barnabas preached the word of God. They shared the truth of Jesus Christ. People got saved. The sinful nature crept in. The desires of the flesh started to creep in and amongst the church. And they start worshiping a man. They start worshiping this individual. Paul straightens them out, right? Paul gives them again some direction. Hey, you're to worship the one and only true God. This is what you're expected to do. This is what we want you to do. Continue to do that. It says they scarcely could get away from it. The very next thing we see, right? Then all of a sudden they're commanded not to worship these men. And now, well, we don't like you anymore. Now we don't want to know you. Now we don't want to be a part of you. We go not only to chasing them out of town because of his faithfulness to God, they literally stone him. We're not unfamiliar with the stoning, right? We've read this in Acts before. I want you to consider for just a minute this man named Paul. They used to be named Saul. You remember? Just not too long ago in the book of Acts, what did we read about Saul? Standing over a body of a man that was faithful to preach and teach the word of God. Remember Stephen? Scripture tells us that Saul, Paul, this man, was standing over the body of Stephen, consenting to his death, being a part of what was going on. And now, because of the Holy Spirit and the movement of God, the conversion experience from Saul to Paul, and he stands there in obedience to the Lord, preaching and teaching the same gospel that he was consenting to kill people for. And now, faced with the same situation, Paul is now stoned. Do you ever think about stoning? We don't see that today, thank the Lord. We don't have that in our country. Can you imagine? Being a Christian and being faithful and obedient to Christ to share the truth with the world around us. And because you shared the truth and you pointed people to Christ, they took you out in the street and literally began to pick up stones and throw them at you until they killed you. That's where Paul was. In the midst of these things, if you remember the account that we read when Saul came to an experience with the Heavenly Father. Do you remember? And when the direction was given for Saul to go into the city and to find the man, what was the direction given to that man? Hey, I want you to find this man named Paul. And I want you to tell him that he's going to suffer great things for me. Right? Do you think that started ringing true for Paul now? That he's standing in the midst of city after city, place after place. He shared the word and the truth of God. And now he stands here in this city and he's stoned. Literally, it says they stoned him. They came there to this place, and it says, look, people from Antioch and Iconium, people were traveling to find Paul. From all the places that he had been, all the places we read him sharing the word of God, they were gathering together, they came together, they persuaded the people. They told him, this man needs to die. That's what it says, plain and simple. It's time for this guy to go. And having stoned him, they drug him out. This is a very key, important picture that we see here. They took stones, they stoned Paul, and then they drug him out into the middle of the road and left him for dead. That's what it says. They, having stoned him, they drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. What does that tell you? First of all, a couple of things we have to learn as we see it in the New Testament Scripture. Stoning was not uncommon. It was something that took place. And they weren't strangers to doing it. Obviously. And from all perspective, Paul was a dead man. They picked his body up and they drug him out. It tells you the condition of this man. It tells you his true physical condition. They were convinced that he was dead. So they drug him out, literally to the dead pile, we might call it. They just drug him out to the place where they put dead bodies. They weren't worried about him anymore. We finally got what we wanted. Look at what happened. The next verse. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. They knew that he was dead. They had done just like they had done before. They had killed Paul. They drug him out into the street and left him. And the apostles were with him. And I want you to consider for just a minute that one of the very important things for the church today. When we see brothers and sisters struggling, are we there for them? Do we love them? Can you imagine what it would have been like for Paul in this instance to be drug out into the city as a dead man and to wake up and have nobody there? What did the church do? They stood around him. That verse tells us they were around him. They were loving him. They were encouraging. I have no doubt in my mind that the church was being the church there. I wonder this morning, if in the life of the church, if persecution comes to the church, will you still be here? Would you make that kind of commitment to God? If the men and the women of the church today were faithful to preach the Word of God, and the world came in and stoned somebody, would you still show up to church next Sunday? Would you still be faithful to tell people about Jesus Christ? The church was the church. They were the definition of what it means to be the church. They stood around Paul and supposing that he was dead. And look, they stood around him and he got up. They were praying. They were petitioning the Father. They were doing what God has called the church to do. Look at it. He rose up and he came into the city. They drug him out. He got up and came back to the city. Came back into the city. And then look what it says. The next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Can you imagine being stoned to the point of death and then getting up the next morning and taking off? Going about the ministry? That's the movement of God. It's the movement of a Holy Spirit that has a plan and a purpose that people are committed to. And I wonder in your heart and your life this morning, are you committed to God? Are you willing to make a decision of obedience to the Lord? Commitment? In verse number 21, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. What happened? They continued to preach and teach the Word of God. And when they had preached and teached in that city, they turned around and went right back to the same place they had been ran out of. Did you catch that? They went right back. Confirming the souls. Verse 22, what did they do? Confirming the souls of the disciples. What does that tell us? That's another important ministry of the church, if you didn't know it today. First most important ministry we have in the church. Preach the gospel. Teach people about Jesus Christ. What's the next important thing for us to do? It's all outlined in Scripture, if you didn't know it. This is kind of the purposes of the church. Preach and teach the Word of God. And train people up. It says confirming the souls. That means they came back into the places where people had been saved. And what we would call it today is discipleship. They got serious about it. They didn't just leave these new Christians hanging out like is sometimes common in our world today. They came alongside of them and they said, hey, you know what's important is you get involved in the church. What's important is that you stay faithful to the Word of God. What's important is that you know that what you did in committing yourself to Christ is a lifestyle change. It's not just a one-day event. It's forever. And that's what we see in this verse. They came back to these places confirming the souls of the disciples. And look what? And encouraging them or exhorting them to continue in the faith. They've been beaten. They've been chased out of every town. Paul's been literally stoned, and he gets everybody rounded up, and he says, hey, we got to go back. We got to make sure that everybody's on track. We got to make sure that they're encouraged. We got to make sure that they know their love. We got to make sure that they know we're praying for them. We got to encourage them in their walk, in their relationship with the Lord. I want to challenge your heart this morning that the most important thing we could do as a church is get serious about Jesus Christ and start encouraging each other to be the church that God has called us to be. Love each other. Encourage each other. Build each other up. Not focus on the negative. I mean, think about their church. They could have focused on the fact that people are dying and being drug out of the city and chased out of every place they went. But they focused on Christ. They could have focused on the fact that I don't like you and you don't like me and I don't want to be in church with you. But they didn't, right? They loved each other. I don't like the way you do things. I can guarantee you, all of you do not like everything I do. I understand that. And you may not like what everybody else does at certain times. But we're the body of Christ, and God's called us to love each other. And that's what Paul did. He challenged the church, and he came alongside of them, and it says he exhorted them to continue in the faith. Continue in obedience to Jesus Christ. And what God has called us to do. And that, and says in the later part of that verse, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. That's an important message for the church today. What Paul mentioned to them and what he's saying to us as we read it this morning, it's through great tribulation that we get to heaven. And this idea today in the church that life should be comfortable and just cozy and our life should be perfect and all the things are going to work out just the way we want them to work out, that's not Scripture. If you didn't know it, Paul reminds us right there in that verse. If you've never been told that this morning, the Christian life is hard. Amen. Being obedient to Christ makes life difficult. Being obedient to do what God has called you to do in the body of the church, right here in Solid Rock or anywhere else that you might be involved, is difficult. But it's through tribulation that we see Jesus. It's through tribulation and difficulty that we get to the kingdom of God. And we should not expect that life is just easy. We've got this misconception in the church that we get saved, we get baptized, we join the church, and everything should be perfect, right? You're not living according to Scripture if that's the way life is for you. We should understand difficulty, and we should be okay with it. Because God is working in our life. When you have difficulty, when you go home and you're thinking about all the negative things, and you're thinking about your relationship with people in the church or your family or your friends or your coworkers, and you're thinking, man, this is really awful. That's terrible. You ought to get serious about thinking, what's God fixing to do? Life's difficult. Now I'm going to trust God to get me through it. Now I'm going to believe that this difficulty and this biting and arguing and struggling that goes on in our lives today, it's an opportunity for God to be glorified if we'll do what He's called us to do. We get serious about relationship with the Lord. And when they had ordained, look at verse 23, when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. They came into the church. Now it's an important part of what God's called for the church. Another important part of the ministry of church life today. We tell people about Jesus. We get them saved and committed to Christ. We educate them. We train them up. We encourage them. What's it say? That term elder there is used as a pastor. They instituted pastors and leaders in every church. This is the design that God has for the church. They went back in and they found leaders. They ordained them, it says, as elders in every church. You want to know more about that? We can discuss that later. There's an ordination process. It's something that's important. God's outlined it in His Word. It gives us a couple of key things to think about in the church. Not every person should be in leadership in the church. So consider that. But know what Paul and Barnabas and these in the early church did was went back to the churches where they had established ministries and they found the men that God had called out to be in leadership. And they told them, keep doing what we've showed you to do. They prayed, and with fasting they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through out Poseidon, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. What does it say? That's the journey. The missionary journey of two men that were faithful and committed to do what God had called them to do. Went through trial, went through struggle, went through difficulty, went to town, place to place, persecuted, literally stoned and drug out of the city, came back and encouraged the church to do what? Be faithful to the church. Be faithful to the things that God has called us to. The call for you this morning is no different. For us this morning in the life of the church, it's very simple. Be saved, be obedient to Christ, and live the life that God has called us to live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray this morning that Your will and Your direction is done in this place. Lord, I pray this morning as we've read and we've studied through your word this morning in an example of the early church and faithful men that were committed to you. Lord, I pray that it's the desire of every heart and every life in this place, every person that's hearing these words today. Lord, that they would take seriously what it means to know you. And Lord, I pray in this place, if there's one person in this room this morning that has never accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray, Lord, in this invitation time that they would get up out of their chair, they'd walk down this aisle, and Lord, that we could help them to know you today. That they'd know without a doubt that they understand the gospel message, that there was a problem, there was a sin problem. And that there's a fix for that sin problem. That problem can be resolved through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if we've done that today and we're sitting in this room this morning, we say honestly that we've confessed our sin and we're right with you this morning. Lord, maybe there's a next step. Maybe, Lord, we've never followed through with what your word says and we've never been baptized. I pray that, Lord, if there's somebody here that needs to do that and they want to make that commitment today, they'd walk down this aisle and they'd get serious about it. Lord, we'll get the baptistry out tonight and have a time of fellowship. And help somebody to be obedient to you. Lord, if there's other decisions that we need to make, Lord, maybe you've been calling others to make some decisions in their life, their jobs, their homes, their families, whatever it might be. I pray in this invitation that they'd get serious. They walk down this aisle, get on their knees in this front of this place and give everything to you today. That we'd stop making excuses. Lord, maybe there's relationships that need to be mended. We need to make something right. I pray you'd help us to do that today. Lord, maybe there's some here that you've called to be a part of the ministry of this church. And Lord, they've been putting off coming and joining this church and being committed to what you've called them to do here. I pray you'd help them to do it. Lord, that they might help us to take the next steps and whatever that is for this church and the ministry you've called us to here. Lord, only you know every heart. Only you know every life. I pray this morning, Lord, that we would set aside all worry and concern and fear and we take a step of faith today. Be obedient to you. Whatever your will is in this place, Lord, I pray you'd help us to do it. And we ask these things in your most precious name. Amen. If you will, stand with me. If you're going to use a hymnal, it's 275. Song, and do you mean it in your heart? We surrender all. If you surrender all, take a step, be obedient. God's calling you to do something, come and do it. You need to come up here and pray, come, I'll pray with you. It's just a step, one small step. Your eyes and bow your head. I'm going to ask Stephanie to play one more. Give you an opportunity today. I don't want to hang on long. I know if God's calling you to do something, I want you to have the opportunity to do that today. Would you be willing? It doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm going to stand before the Lord and give that account today. Be able to do that? Are you comfortable where you are this morning? If you're too comfortable, maybe we ought to look at that. Take a step of faith, obedience to the Lord.
Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your presence here in this place. We thank you for your Spirit that works and moves in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we thank you for your truth of your word, and I pray, Lord, as we leave this place gathered here today, Lord, that we would just be focused upon you. Lord, that we be not concerned with the world and the worries of the things that go on around us, but that we'd be focused upon you and your direction for our life. Lord, we take steps of obedience this week to be the light you call us to be. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.